Good to see you tonight. It's a good song to bring us to the lesson. He leadeth me. Indeed, it was the song of Joseph. I think out of all of his family, he understood it the best. As we'll see tonight, even the great patriarch Jacob had some troubles. We know that we left the story where the brothers were troubled by some incidents of the past, some unresolved business in their life, sins that have not been repented of. And we'll see that even though Jacob was not guilty of the sin, it being his son Joseph, that he too was still haunted by the very fact of his son Joseph's demise. He believed he was dead, tragically killed by a lion. But the reality was that Joseph was quite alive. He just didn't know that because of the lie that his sons had been living these many years. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. And we'll pick up where we had left off. We had read verse 23 where Joseph understood clearly that these things troubled them. He had many years to think about what he might say to his brothers when they would come, and now that hour has come. And he remembered the dreams. God's word has always held true. Joseph understood, as we sang, that he leadeth me. However, this would be a difficult task to not just reveal himself to them right away. He would rather put them through a difficult ordeal. Some have wondered, is this revenge that he's taking? Trying to make them, you know, eat crow or, you know, go through the difficulties in the dirt for a little while. Have a taste of their own medicine kind of a thing. And I don't think that's true at all. If you listen to the lesson this morning, we kind of laid out the framework as to why he was doing what he was doing. And you see the next verse, verse 24, that I think that further shows that Joseph wasn't a man of vengeance. Because there in verse 24, his heart was tender, it was torn, and he turned himself away from them and wept. This was not a man with a grudge, with a hardened heart, rather with a man very soft and tender heart. And he hated to see all of this transpire before him, but it needed to be. And there we see he returned to them again, talked with them, and took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. Now, I don't think they could have got out of Dodge fast enough, if you think about it. Hey, let's get out of Egypt and let's get out of here fast. We've been incarcerated for 3 days now. Let's go. This guy is mean. He is rough and tough. And so they're out of there, and they probably are some distance away where finally they have to break, they have to stop, and give their wearied animals a rest and some food. And when they do, they find a surprise. Verse 27, but as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored and there it is in my sack. And their hearts failed within them and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? They learn and discover that their money's in all of their sacks. What has God done to us? Well, if you think about it from just the standpoint of looking at the details, God has blessed you. But that's not the way in which they meant that phrase. They had seen this rather as a curse, another difficulty. And it says they trembled out of fear. The word here used in the Hebrew for trembled is the same word that's used in 1 Samuel 14, verse 15, to describe a great earthquake that took place. So these men literally fall to their knees, saying, what? Oh no! And they instantly see this as God's doing. That He has providentially brought this upon them, and it's not a blessing, it's a cursing. But what was it? It was undeserved favor. It was generosity. That's what that was. Not only did they not just receive money in their sacks and the grain that they had hoped to buy with it, but you even notice there in verse 25 that Joseph had even given them food for along their travel. Some extra parting gifts along the way. This was generosity, but they didn't see it that way. And that's a reminder to all of us that God's blessings sometimes don't seem like a blessing on the surface. They're difficult. They're a trial we have to go through before we gain it. Or His providence sometimes doesn't seem too providential. It can seem the opposite sometimes. They trembled. They were perplexed. They thought they deserved something else with their stricken conscience. But this reminds me of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 verse 4. There's something that is said there in the book of Romans that is a good commentary on what we're reading here. Romans 2, 4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God brings us or leads you to repentance?" See, God has a dual way in trying to achieve the purpose of repentance in our lives. Sometimes it's through hardship, and sometimes it's through hardship that actually is a blessing. And you just don't see the blessing. And that's why it says, "Do you despise the goodness of God?" That goodness, that patience, that long-suffering, it's to lead you to repentance. And here they saw it before them, and they thought it was rather indicative of something else. Yeah, what did they deserve? Those brothers deserved punishment. They deserved imprisonment for years on end like Joseph had. But what did they get instead? Well, we see that they had their freedom. They had their full sacks of grain. They had their money back. And they even had some food for the road. They had great blessing. Think about what God has done to help you. To lead you to repentance. Do we despise the goodness of God? Or will we actually repent? That's ultimately what he wanted for his brothers. No, there was no revenge factor here in Joseph. He was seeking to help them and to bless them. And perhaps a little bit to test that honesty thing, right? They said two times, "We're honest men." Well, if you're honest, you're going to say what took place here? I mean, it's not too different than every time when someone says, "Here's your change, 42.29. And they give you what? Right, 49.92 or something. It's, well, I got more than I should have. You go back in the store, don't you? Hey, you paid me more than you should have. That's what honesty does. Are they going to do that? Well, we'll find out. We'll find out in time when they come back before Joseph. So verse 29, "They went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan, told him all that had happened to them, saying, 'The man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country.'" We told him, "We're honest men. We're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. The man, the Lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I'll know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine for your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I'll grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.'" Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they had, and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. How does Jacob respond to these circumstances? Verse 36, "Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You've bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? Oh, all these things are against me.'" Jacob here became the glass is half empty kind of fellow. Pessimism is taking over his heart here. "You bereave me. Joseph is dead. Look at that. Simeon, he's already counted him as the same as Joseph. Simeon is no more either. And you're going to try and take Benjamin? Oh, everything is against me. I've been down this path before, 22 years ago. I've been burned, and I've never forgotten it since then. That even shows that even for a good man, sometimes it's hard to trust in the providence of God. There's a few lessons I think we can learn from this here so far. Number one, we often respond negatively rather than positively when circumstances turn against us. Is that true of you? It is for me, very often. First thought, oh no, right? Instead of looking for the silver lining in the cloud, you refrain from that. And sometimes it's very hard. You get tunnel vision on the difficult circumstance and the trial or whatever it is that's turned against you. And it's hard to get it out of your minds at times. We seem to be accustomed to that sometimes. Right? Change is usually bad. I mean, a lot of times some of us joke that way. How things going? Anything new? No, nothing new. And that's okay, right? Sometimes we don't want the new. And that's how we respond very often. And here you see that that's exactly the way Jacob responds here. Verse 38, he says, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Oh, he said, this just cannot be. This is the worst case scenario. The other thing that we often tend to do is we view problems horizontally rather than vertically. What I mean is we leave God out of the picture. Oh no, this is happening. As if it's news to God as well. And we wondered, God, do you see what's happening? What's taking place? Do you understand? And of course He understands. He's God. But it doesn't feel like that. It doesn't feel that He understands. And we get overwhelmed at these times. And look at Jacob. All these things are against me. Wait a second. Could not have been said that he could have said this: "Thank God that you all are back here. We've got food. We're not going to die from the famine. We got the money back. All we got to do is send Benjamin to prove that we're honest men. No problem." And then Benjamin comes back with Simeon and we have more food. This is great. All we got to do is what the man asked us to do. Oh, no, no. We can't have a positive spin on it, right? We are worst case scenario all the way. And sometimes we might resonate with Jacob more often than we would like. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. There are a number of things that the New Testament wants to emphasize with us. And one of those things has always been the case, and that is to trust the Lord. There in Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said to you, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" He's saying to the Christian, the saint of God today, that they can have this bedrock promise as an assurity to be able to stand their feet upon. No matter where we go, how up or high or down or whatever it may be, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, because He is aware of our circumstances and the Lord seeks to be a helper for us during those times. Look at Paul again in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 31. Paul here says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And that should have been the words that were on the mouth of Jacob, being the aged patriarch that he was, the head of all these families. If God be for us, and He was, who can be against us? I love the words of the proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Here it says, "To trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That's what He desired for them. You know, in Genesis 32, when you look at a younger Jacob, you see that determination within his heart. In Genesis 32, verses 26 through 28, there was an occasion where he wrestled with an angel of God. And there he wrestled with him all night long. I remember talking with an individual one time. I said, "Could you imagine how taxing that would have been on the body, the system?" He would have been sore for probably at least a week. And we know that his hip was out of socket eventually as well. The adrenaline rush that would course through the veins for that long, that's exactly what that would do to the body and the muscles. But here he would not let go. He would continue to fight on. And there you see in Genesis 32 and verse 28, he says, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." He was a man that trusted in God's direction, God's promise, God's provision, and he would even go through the difficulty struggles with God and win. But what that tells us here as we look at him later on in life, that you and I can't allow past victories to somehow preserve us in the present. That you have to keep the faith. You know, all we do is live in the present. We don't live in the... We do not exist in the past. We do not exist in the future. We exist in the here and now. And what we do in the here and now determines if we trust and we'll have faith in God and we'll endure to the end. We have to remember, as it said in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, that God works for our good. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You see, the Lord understands that equation, and so sometimes He allows the circumstances to unfold in life so that we begin to search for Him with all of our heart. Not a majority of our heart, but all of it. And until those circumstances unfold, we don't begin doing that. Or we forget to do that. And so we see these things unfolding the way they unfolded. But next time it happens to you or I, let's pause for a little bit. Maybe do the reverse of how we feel. Give God the praise. Try to think positive. Think vertical. Right? Best case scenario instead of worst case scenario. Do Matthew 6. Do not worry about tomorrow. And then pray, as we read there in Jeremiah 29, with all your heart. "Lord, I don't understand, I don't get it, I don't see it, but I know You do. Help me. Guide me. Strengthen me. I pray." Back to Genesis. Now we're in chapter 43. We're getting through the story, aren't we? I don't know how many lessons, like I said at the beginning, this is going to take. And I appreciate your encouragement. A number of you have told me, "Oh, we just wanted you to, you know, the story keep going and unfolding." It's been encouraging for you, and so I'm glad to hear that as well. It's been helpful for me too. Well, in Genesis 43, the famine is severe in the land. It continues, right? You've still got another 5 more years to go. Well, verse 2, "It came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain, which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little food.'" Did you forget something, Dad? You see, the man had solemnly warned us. That means there was no mistaking what he said. There was very serious tone and look, harshness in his voice. "You'll not see my face unless your brother's with you. Dad, what you've asked us to do, we cannot do unless Benjamin comes with us." So verse 4, if you send your brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you'll not send him, well, we'll not go down. For the man said, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. So Israel said, Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? What did you do this for? Well, the guy asked us, Dad. I mean, that's essentially what he asked us pointedly. Yeah, about ourselves. You know, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? I mean, how could we have possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Isn't that something? Jacob here, he feels worse by all this. He gives an argument that really is absolutely irrelevant. Why did you do that? As if they live in the past. Well, we said you don't. Past is the past. It is done. We live in the present moment. What do we do now with the present circumstances? That's all we can do, right? Oh, but if I send Benjamin, he's going to die. Listen, Dad, if you don't send Benjamin, he's going to die. Right? We're going to all die. We're going to starve. We're all going to starve. It's some of the sense that he's going to have to think about. He's going to have to take in and internalize. Okay. Verse 8, Judah said to Israel's father, listen, send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. Listen, this is not just about Benjamin dying, but also our grandchildren, all these little ones, your great-grandchildren. Verse 9, I myself will be surety for him. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. So what we're seeing here is some assurances given by Judah. Now, of course, it's not that he could know that could take place, right? I mean, what if he just imprisons them all and kills them all? No. You know, that could have happened. That's probably what the dad was thinking in this glass half empty mindset that he was in. But Judah says, whether he could fulfill it or not, I'll give my life for Benjamin. Well, that means there has been some change in these brothers' hearts. Because they certainly would not have done that for Joseph. They were ready to take his. The father's favorite. Oh, I can stand that guy. Judah now says with the father's favorite, I'll give my life for him. I will. Now, if you flip back to Genesis 37, you know who was it that gave the idea? Let's sell this brother and get rid of him. It's Judas. It was Judas. And you back up the chapter before in chapter 42, verse 37, you got Reuben saying to his father, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring them back to you. So it's not just Judah, but it's the other brothers. They've had this, you know, moment. It wasn't just a feeling. It wasn't just this momentary emotion with a tinge of religion and yeah, that's repentance. No, I've changed. I'll die in his stead. Dad, you can kill my children because I know how much you love your child, Benjamin. There's some genuine change that has taken place in these brothers. However, Joseph's not there, right? He's not the omnipresent God. He doesn't know what this conversation is like over in Jacob's home. And that's why he's got to bring them there with Benjamin to see what would take place when Benjamin supposedly steals Joseph's cup. All right, so Jacob is convinced this trip must take place if all of them are to live and not die. So Israel says in verse 11, their father said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down them as a present for the man. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand. And take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. And take your brother also. Does any of that sound a little familiar? Remember the old Jacob? When he was making his way back to Canaan land and he hears that Esau is on his way to meet him. Oh no, what am I going to do? Worst case scenario again, right? All right, here's what we need to do. let's put some gifts ahead of us. And so when those gifts arrive, perhaps it will appease Esau and make it easier for him to receive us. It's the same thing. All right, bring to the man these gifts. Bring them all, and yes, you've got to take Benjamin too, but here maybe this will help, and then bring back the money, and then double a portion, and all of this. Do whatever we can to appease the man. Who's the man? It's his son that he thinks is dead. He's been dead for 22 years. How ironic is that? You should be able to look up the word irony in a dictionary and say, see Joseph, right, in the Bible. I mean, it's unreal, right? A needle in a haystack kind of a thing. And yet, God's providence has allowed these events to take place so that this happens just this way. The man. You know, that just reminds us when we get some difficult circumstance or some bad news, remember this, you just never know how life will turn out. You never know 100%. I know one thing's for sure, is that Jacob never thought that the man was Joseph. Right? That was the furthest thing from his mind and the furthest thing from his son's mind. So, Jacob needed to stop this favorite son business and let him go. Let him go. And what this tells me is there's a lesson here. God helps us shed our immaturities, our weaknesses in the trials. Remember what Peter calls them? He called them a fiery trial. And that it produces, it creates for us this crucible in which we're refined like fine gold. I'm going to find the reference since I've mentioned it here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, or verse 6, 1-6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Don't be overwhelmed with it, right? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here they were, having their faith tested in this crucible of fire, the difficulties that were there. And God purifies the weaknesses away from us so that we might be as we ought to be because of them. That means sometimes when the first thought is, the inkling is, no, I shouldn't do that. No, I'm not going to do that. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Maybe we need to rethink that. I mean, think about it for a second. If the brothers of Joseph were just having a great time in Canaan land and had all the food that they needed, would they have ever seen Joseph again? Would they ever have come to repentance, or would they have lived the remainder of their lives with that lie? See, all these troubles, all these difficulties was God's way to reunite them once again with their long lost brother, to bring them to repentance. And you know, many of us would never come to the Lord until we're first brought to our knees in tears and in sorrows. It's also a reminder too that the passing of time does not ease a guilty conscience. Remember that telltale heart we talked about this morning? If I can just do this and distract myself long enough, then I'll forget about this. And yet you'll have those moments, those mirror times where it comes back. And you know, I've not yet made that right. And it will until the end of life. You'll have that until you make it right. So make it right is the point. Make it right. Even after everyone grows up, even after everyone moves away, even after you've changed jobs, even after you've done this and done that, it'll still come up from time to time if you've not resolved the issues. You know what's interesting? They're now going to travel down to see the man. And we see in verse 14 of Genesis 43 Jacob says, "And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man." And I kind of wish Jacob would have stopped right there. That would have been a positive thought to go with there. We'll trust in God, the Almighty God, the El Shaddai, the Almighty One. But he goes on to say, "That he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." Oh, but if I'm brought low, I don't know what I will do. Good words to trust in God, but we could see that we could do a better job at putting some more trust in God and being a little more optimistic. Even in difficult circumstances, because they're about to be reunited, they thought with Simeon, but it'll be with Simeon and also with Joseph. And I was thinking too, this dawned on me as I was studying this. They're going to travel down this time with Benjamin, right? The first time it wasn't with Benjamin. And the conversations that they would have had in traveling will be very different, because Benjamin doesn't know whatever happened to Joseph, the real story, right? So all this, "Oh, we remember what Joseph said and when he cried out to us and when he did..." No. You see, they've been living a life before Benjamin as well. And so Benjamin is about to be in the shock of his life, because the story that his brothers weaved before him and his father was quite different than what he was about to see unfold before his eyes when he'll meet with his brother Joseph, that he thought for 100% was dead. Like I said, you just never know how life may turn out. But we're thankful we serve an almighty and living God that does, that understands the ins and outs and allows the sun as well as the darkness so that we might come to bring Him glory with our reformed, refined, and repentant lives. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, why not come to Him on His terms, repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away in the crimson blood that flows from Calvary? If as a Christian you've turned away from your God, maybe failed in trusting your God, may have been guilty of always looking at things in a negative way, pessimistically, and never positively. It's hard to be joyous if you live that way. I know. And we need to do our best to turn away from that and allow the beauty of Jesus to shine in each and one of us, that we might be a sweet aroma to others, to come to the Lord and to trust Him with their lives as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin.